Come now to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. Genesis, chapter 24. Now tonight, this short reading is a love story. Okay, everybody likes that, right? Genesis 24, and we are just reading the end of this very lengthy chapter. We start in verse 62. Genesis 24, verse 62. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahairoi, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, beloved, we come to Genesis 25. Genesis 25, tonight, you can see what we're doing if you have the outline of our reflections. Two ancient twins, sovereign determinations, outrageous sin, God drawing near. Isaac is a believer in the Lord. And we shall see Isaac someday in the kingdom of God, Jesus said. He was a believer. He was covered with the righteousness of Christ, as was Abraham. He's a believer in the passage before us here. He's not perfect. None of us are. But he is trusting in the Lord. And he is being tested. He's 40 years old when he's married. And he knows that the promises of the Abrahamic covenant are his, that he is going to have a massive offspring. And yet 20 years go by and there's no baby. And we saw this in the life of Abraham. This is being played out again. And he's rapidly approaching 60 years of age. It's been a long 20 years. And God takes you and me. We know God does this from James chapter 1. We have a God who takes you and me and he tests us. And he puts us, allows us to go through difficulties in this life to shape you and me. We don't like, I don't like being tested, okay? I've had enough tests, all right? But I know there's more coming. And it's just the way God deals with all of us. And he makes something very special out of us over time. This is how he shapes us into masterpieces of grace. And that's what he's doing with Isaac. And Isaac does believe. So let's read about this now here in Genesis 25. We start in verse 19. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Okay, now, 20 years are going by. There's no baby. And the question is, Isaac, are you going to believe? Or are you going to fall into unbelief? And you know, if you and I believe, we will pray. And we know Isaac believed. Now, This is very, if you look carefully at the words and don't rush too quickly over them, it's very moving here in Genesis 25 and verse 21. And this is a thing that you and I, men, you and I can do this. You wives, you can do this too. And we do this for each other, I hope. This is a good thing for us. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren, to pray for one another over every issue conceivable. This is a very moving passage. On behalf of learning how to do this, and God helps us to learn as we grow. And so, maybe you're going through a trial of some type. You need to trust. You need to pray. Call upon God. Help me. Help me, Father. And God will hear in accordance with his will. And in this case, he had the promise. And so, it was going to be answered. And he did not doubt. And we read in verse 21b, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So, very happy thing. Now, something's happening, though, in her pregnancy that is very troubling to her. I don't know if she understood, you know, what was happening in verse 22 as of yet, if she could understand this, that there were two babies there. I don't know. She does know this in verse 23, but the NIV translates this, the babies jostled with each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? This is not apparently a normal thing. Now, this is a very mysterious thing, too. Life within the womb. We don't understand this, but there's more there than what we probably know about, with thought processes involved and emotions. We know this from the New Testament, John the Baptist account. And these two babies, it's amazing, two babies are fighting, okay? They're not even born. And so she too was a believer. And so we read in verse 22b, so she went to inquire of the Lord. These were the days when God spoke. and revealed new truth to people. New content, new fresh divine revelations. These were the days. And God did speak to many women in the Old Testament. Rebecca is one such woman. Now, God loves poetry. God loves aesthetics. You have to conclude that because God spoke Hebrew poetry to her. You have parallelism, lines 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. And she's going to learn that God is in control of nations and of who is saved. This is a big revelation, and Paul appeals to this passage in Romans 9 to talk about the sovereignty of God in salvation, that God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he desires. That's Paul's exegesis of this passage. Now, let's look at this statement. Three lines about nations and one line about the two babies, the two men. The Lord said to her, verse 23, Genesis 25, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. Okay, we all know this is Israel and Edom, two kingdoms. And one people shall be stronger than the other. Israel, generally speaking, stronger than Edom. Now look at this last line. And Paul opens this up in Romans 9 and talks about salvation and says what we're talking about here is election. This is the Holy Spirit through Paul opening up the passage. You and I probably wouldn't understand this way. This is what the Holy Spirit has packed in this last line. The older, of course, is Esau. And we read, and the older shall serve the younger. Okay? Justice to the older. Grace to the younger. And they're not born yet. That's how Paul opens all of this up. You know this in Romans 9. Now, God does no wrong. We don't understand these things, okay? But this is what the Bible teaches. God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He says that to Moses. And you know what Moses, do you know what his response was? Exodus 34:8, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Moses didn't understand this. You and I don't understand election. This is the way it is. And we need to come in lowliness before God and worship God. So this is a very significant word. You know, Esau seems perhaps to be more impressive of the two boys. If you look here in Genesis 25, I mean, you know, if he had two sons, I suppose I'd like actually both sons. Okay. One hunts me game, the other makes it, right? All right. But of the two, no word is said here about Esau. Verse 27, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. I mean, you let this boy, this man, out in the wild, he comes home with an elk, or whatever they had in those days, roaming about Canaan. And Jacob is a very different boy. We read in verse 27, Esau is the skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Basically, Jacob, verse 29, he makes stew. That's his idea of excitement, making stew. Okay? Esau, boy, that guy's something, right? So he's sort of more impressive, in a sense. And you know what? You look at this account, what's here in Genesis, I know they're both sinners. But the bigger scoundrel is Jacob. Now, note the condition of his father. You know, we are to honor our father. Today's Father's Day. We are to honor our mother too. But note here, Genesis 26, particularly Isaac, with the advancing years, there should have been more honor given to him. Genesis 27, verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son," and he said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." So he can barely see. His senses, you know, are not what they were. And you know about this right elaborate ruse. Rebecca participates. That was wrong. The way she treated her husband, that was not honoring him, not respecting him at all. Rebecca was wrong. Jacob was wrong. And notice some of the wrongness in this. Genesis 27. Notice the lies to his father. Bold face, lie upon lie upon lie upon lie to his face. Genesis 27:18. They've been scheming, Rebekah and Jacob. Esau's out hunting. We read this about Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Now let's look at the lies. Let's count them up. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau." First lie. "Your firstborn." Another lie. "I have done as you told me." Another lie. "Get up, please. Sit and eat of my game." Another lie. "That you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, now here are more lies. And now he brings God into it. Now this is a very striking statement here in verse 20. Note very carefully his words. He does not refer to the Lord as my God, because he had not come to faith yet. He says, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." More lies. Your father. He's not a believer. So, we are reminded of what God says in Ephesians 4:25, "Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor." Two things. As a Christian, Paul says, learn how to lay it aside. We all have to lay it aside, God helping us lay it aside. And then in place of the falsehood, learn to speak truth. Now, the promises of the covenant were for him, the Abrahamic covenant. That was God's plan. But he secured those promises in a wrong way. The promises would have come to him if he had acted with integrity, the history would have come out differently. And the same blessing would have been his. You notice the promises come, and Isaac in verse 27 actually kisses Jacob. He thinks it's Esau. He smells the smell of his garments. He blessed him and said, and then you have this blessing, and it's pronounced upon Jacob. He thinks it's Esau. But you know what? It almost seems that he's holding back slightly, knowing that the Abrahamic promises really belong to Jacob. I am wondering if he's holding back, because it's not the full-fledged promises of the Abrahamic covenant. It's blessing. It's a curious thing that I'm wondering about. But finally, the blessings do come. And now, in chapter 28, Jacob heads off to Paddan Aram, and the full-fledged blessings of the Abrahamic covenant are pronounced upon Jacob. Isaac knows what he's doing, and this is the way it was God's plan for this to happen from the beginning. All of the promises would go to Jacob. Do you see that in Genesis 28? Verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings which God gave to Abraham. He's now in the will of God. I think he may be holding back, almost thinking that he's doing something wrong, and he would have been doing something wrong in that Genesis 27:27-29 passage. This was God's plan all along. Now, you almost feel sorry for Esau here in chapter 27. A very, very pitiful scene. The deception takes place. What a striking event. Look at Genesis 27, verse 30. Can you imagine this? How close this was. Verse 30 of Genesis 27. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. This scene, we don't have time to read it tonight, the whole scene, but if you get a chance, read this. There's trembling. Isaac is very upset. Esau is beside himself. There are tears in this passage, knowing when he learns what has happened. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, and my father. He's begging his father. It's a very piercing scene here for the blessings to come. His brother's a scoundrel. And he has been hurt by his brother. And the deception. And you drop down to verse 38. Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. And this pitiful blessing that he's given, it's hardly a blessing until the very end of it, in verses 39 and 40. And you know, we can get ourselves, beloved, into trouble real fast if we're not careful how we live. And this is what happens with Jacob. He is in trouble. Now, you note this statement in Genesis 27, verse 41. This is how murders take place. An offense has been committed, and it will not be forgiven, and blood will be shed. This is very serious. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." He was a skillful hunter. I suspect he took down wild animals, maybe lions. Jacob's going to be nothing. He will easily eliminate him. That is his plan. He announces it. Rebecca hears. She's terrified. And she knows he needs to leave. Verse 43. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran, to my brother Laban." So, there are consequences to what we do. And this is what Jacob is going to learn. And so he is on the run. He does receive the blessings. We read that in Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4. But now let's come to Genesis 28. And let's think about what he's done. He's running. And we come down to Genesis 28, verse 10. "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran." Let's look at the map just for a moment and think about this. These things happened in real history, in real places. And you notice here on the map, now Paddan Aram is not on the map. As you know, that's up near the Euphrates in modern Iraq. But you see Beersheba down at the bottom in the Negev area. There was the encampment of Isaac. Now, that was a place of safety if he had behaved himself. You have many armed men. Remember, Abraham had 318 armed men who could fight. This is a Bedouin community. Many, many, many tents. Probably thousands of people. Okay, servants. Okay, the covenant community, wealth. These people are wealthy. Safety, armed guards, Beersheba. And now what he does, as you know, he heads north. He goes about 80 miles and you see Bethel. This is where he goes. And his objective is to leave the country. And let's think about this. Let's think about the conscience. Because he had a conscience. You and I have a conscience. Conscience is a voice. It's God. It thunders. Don't do that. Or if he did do it, remorse. He's a man who has remorse, no doubt. He has done wrong. He did not honor his father. He disgraced him. He disrespected his brother two times. He stole his birthright and he stole his blessing. He's a cheat. There's nothing honest about him. He's told lie upon lie upon lie. And now he's a fugitive. In fear, no doubt. What if my brother finds out? I mean, he's a skillful hunter. Always looking behind you. Every crack of the branch is at Esau. He's going to kill me. Very dangerous, Canaanites. He's all alone. Robbers, thugs, murderers. These people are not nice, the Canaanites. This is the mess he's in. And he's not a believer. We know this from Genesis 28, verse 21, when he announces, he makes a vow to God that he's willing, if the Lord will indeed do these things for him, take care of him, then the Lord will be my God. The Lord was not his God yet. He's not a believer. That can happen even today in the covenant community, the church. We as children, and all of us as adults, must believe. We must come, put our trust in Christ. Not enough if mom and dad trust in Christ. I need to. It's for me. He had not done that yet. The Lord your God, he said to Isaac. How bad was it? He's at Bethel, Genesis 28, verse 11. Let's look at this. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. Imagine a stone being your pillow. And now God will come to him. And God came to him in a dream. God often did this in the Old Testament. A dream was a channel of new revelation. We read in verse 12, he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This is the first time the Lord had ever come to him in his life. We want to note very carefully how he draws near to this man who is a liar, who is a cheat, and who is a scoundrel. We read in verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. And said, now note carefully the words. We have the gentleness of God. And you know, Jesus does the same thing. Many places in the New Testament. You know, the Samaritan woman. He's direct, but he's very gentle. This is the way the Lord is. When he comes to his elect, he's discreet, but he still makes his point. There's a gentleness about God in redemption. Please notice this in verse 13. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Do you see what he's saying? I'm not yet your God, Jacob. It's unbelief. As conscience bothers him, the Holy Spirit, no doubt, is bringing conviction. But this is the gospel. This is how the gospel comes at us. God comes with gentleness to us. And you and I need to be gentle with sinners. That's the way Christ is. He's a scoundrel. He's a cheat. He's a liar. But he doesn't say that. Jacob knows what he is. And it's pure grace. Let's notice what he says. Look, Jacob, you're a fugitive. You're leaving the country right now. I want you to know something. Verse 13. B, the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Jacob, you're not married yet. You have no children. Esau wants to snuff out your life. If that happens, there will be no offspring from you. Look at verse 14a. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. You know, Jacob, you really haven't blessed anyone in your life. Verse 14b, I want you to know something. And in you and in your descendants. Now, in the Hebrew, zerah, singular, seed, that's Jesus Christ. In your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Jacob, you're on a very dangerous journey. You're alone. I want you to know something. Verse 15. And beloved, this essentially is the promise of salvation. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. You know, that is Jesus' promise to you and me also in the New Testament. Same exact thing. I am with you, and I will not leave you ever. Throughout your whole life, Jesus will never leave you and me. That's the promise of salvation, fundamentally. And so Christ comes to us in the same way. We are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, Revelation 3:17. And Jesus Christ, Revelation 3:20, says, I stand at the door and knock. He comes in the same way. You know what? You are Jacob, and I am Jacob. And Christ comes in grace. Now, there's one more thing that he's teaching Jacob here at Bethel. And we saw that in verse 12. Let's look again at verse 12 of Genesis 28. There's a huge gap between heaven and earth. And God is holy. You and I, we by nature are sinners. Is there a way to bridge the gap? And God says, yes, there is a way to bridge the gap between heaven and earth, a holy God and you and me as sinners. And it's that ladder. We read in verse 12, he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Can you imagine what that must have looked like in the dream? It bridges the gap. Towering ladder. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. What's he saying to Jacob? Well, let's close with John 1. John chapter 1, where Jesus interprets this. John chapter 1. There is a ladder that bridges the gap between God and us, heaven and earth. And the ladder, as you know, is Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the ladder of that dream. Jesus teaches this. John 1. Jesus is speaking to Nathanael, who will become an apostle later on. And he addresses him. In John 1, note with me verse 51. He says, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The Son of Man, Christ, is the ladder. He is the mediator between God and man. He brings the friendship and the reconciliation. He offers that to you and me in the gospel, reconciliation. And so he achieves this by being lifted up on the cross in humiliation, lifted up between heaven and earth, and he becomes the ladder, the way to God. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to go to the Father, you have to, as it were, climb the ladder. Trust in Christ. He is the way. Let's pray. Help us, Father in heaven, to be impressed with your ways. You really do save the lowest dregs of men. And I'm sure we all here tonight would say, yes, that's me. And that's how you work. And we are amazed by you. You save the lost. This is good news to us. And help us to really think deeply upon this passage of how you dealt with this man, Jacob. And someday, Father, Jesus said we shall see him, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven. We who have come from east and west will come to table with them. And so these are amazing things. So bless us now and dismiss us with your peace, your love resting upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.